Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, 2007.
A reading from the book of Genesis. In those days Melchizedek, son of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram with these words, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool."
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The scepter of your power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
Yours is princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor. Before the day star, like the dew, I have begotten you.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to your Sunday Reader. We're here in studio. It's Brian and Father Mark, and then Don is also with us. And we're recording this via Skype today. We're practicing our technology for when I head out, although I will be headed out at the point you guys hear this, and hopefully we can find a way to make it so that you'll hear Don, myself, and Father Mark, even when we're at three separate locations together. But anyways, on to the readings today. Father Mark, did anything strike you about this feast or anything? Is there anything you'd want to comment or let us know about perhaps the body and blood of Christ and what the feast is about, or anything maybe about the Eucharist or anything?
Well, we call this the most holy body and blood of Christ, and of course, that's what we celebrate in the Eucharist every Sunday, and actually every day. But it's interesting, you know, as Catholics, we celebrate what we call the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And, you know, I know surveys have been done in the past, and I would assume that it's probably still kind of indicative of today, but that, you know, there is a percentage of the Catholic population that really doesn't, I guess I'd say doesn't understand, but doesn't believe in the real presence. They believe that the bread and the wine are just symbols of the body and blood of Christ, but that's really not what we believe as Catholics, that we believe in the real presence, that Christ is truly present in the bread and the wine, and that, you know, we use the term transubstantiation, so that the elements are changed into the body and blood of Christ. And I really think that, you know, it's kind of interesting to think of what does that mean for us in our life, you know, Dawn and Brian, that, you know, if we as Catholics believe in the real presence, what kind of implications does that have in our lives?
I think you're right. I think it is important to stress the real presence. In terms of implications in our own life, for me, when I found that particularly powerful was around the time earlier this year. As some of you may know, my grandfather died back in January. And I was really struggling a lot during that period of time when he was ill. And I remember telling somebody, for me, the one thing that it was like the only thing I could really cling to was the Eucharist, and receiving Christ into my own body every day was a very powerful experience, especially in the time of suffering, because we realize that the body of Christ is indeed broken. And in fact, at Mass, correct me if I'm wrong, but part of it is you break the actual body of Christ after the consecration. So just as, you know, I was feeling very broken in my own life, it was able to connect me that I'm also taking in Christ, who himself is very broken, and yet that broken body of Christ has a healing power to it. So that's one dimension where I've experienced it in a very powerful and meaningful way, that it's not just a symbolic thing, but actually feeling that actual healing presence of Christ being literally with me and in me as I'm going through suffering. And of course, you can translate that also to other occasions where he's with us in our joyful experiences as well. But for me, it was very powerful during the time of suffering. Dawn, I don't know, do you have any story you'd like to share?
Sure. Well, most of you know I'm a very touchy-feely person. And about 2 years ago, my goddaughter, Gia, was born, and I went to the hospital, and thankfully I was able to hold her, and it was such... the feeling inside me was just so pure, and like you could just feel how pure she was and innocent and all of everything that goes along with holding a newborn baby. And I left the hospital and I came back, and it was a Saturday, and so I came back to give communion at our 5 o'clock Mass. And I realized as I walked down the aisle holding the ciboria, I had that same exact feeling inside me, that pureness and the innocent, and it was just so astounding to me, and I had never realized it before. And I often think of that. I guess probably if you have never experienced it in my way, you probably think I'm just crazy, which I am, but it was true for me.
I think what both of you are saying is so, just speaks so well to what we call the real presence. You know, that how else can we connect with one another than in the real presence of Christ? You know, and I think it's at that very deep level that we do connect. And, you know, Brian was mentioning earlier about when we actually, you know, physically break the bread, break the body of Christ, that we call that the fraction rite. And if we think about it, you know, we break that into pieces as Christ was broken on the cross, but then each of us takes a piece of that and it becomes part of us. And, you know, it's our call as Christians to be united. You know, Jesus says that he came to bring unity to the world. And so it's important that as we, you know, especially at that moment of receiving Eucharist, that we are all called to bring that body of Christ back into unity. And what a great, you know, I think, feeling, and I guess a great experience in your own lives where you've kind of experienced that unity between you and Christ and someone else in your life, you know, whether that person was just born or someone who has died in your life. I think it speaks really highly to what we call the real presence.
I also agree with you on the unity piece. That's a very important part. And really, when we're at Mass together and everybody, if we really recognize we're all taking Christ into our own bodies. It's kind of the unifying factor amongst all the people there at the Mass. And that can be a very powerful realization when you realize that, you know, it's not just me in Christ, but it's all of us as a community in Christ as well. And of course, you know, the sacrament is always a unifying sacrament. It's about unity. It's meant to be uniting and not dividing. And certainly that would be a misconception of the fraction, right? If somebody saw it as a division thing, it's more the brokenness amongst our own, the brokenness of our own lives. How can we still be united, or how our own brokenness can be transformed into a way that we're united. But I think you're right, that unity piece is very essential to it. What's kind of sad, I think, is that it's also been the question of the real presence has divided Christianity in many ways. It was an argument that, you know, started, you know, to divide people from the very beginning. Luther split off over issues with the Eucharist and things. But it is supposed to be a unitive force.
I was just reading, I don't remember if we even said it, but today, the feast we're talking about, it's the most holy body and blood of Christ. And it's also called Corpus Christi, which is the Latin word for body of Christ. But the feast came about during the 12th century because many of the people were not partaking regularly in communion. Instead, they were doing what was called ocular devotions, where they would watch the host being raised up. But the church began saying, you know, this is something you should be taking part in, and that's how the whole feast came about.
Right. Originally, what happened is, and it's kind of a balance that we get in our Eucharistic understanding, then the church has shifted from period to period. There have been periods of time where we begin to see the sacrament as being so holy that we're not worthy of even approaching the sacrament. And certainly that's one extreme. The other extreme, of course, is where we're so casual around it that we don't really give it appropriate reverence either. And the church is always kind of balancing those two things, because certainly it's there for us to receive, and Christ would want us to have access to the sacrament and to receive it. And at the same time, we don't want to just pretend that this is just, you know, another ordinary thing, that there's nothing particularly special or that needs to be referenced in the sacrament either.
Right.
And so always finding that right balance has been, you know, really a struggle of the church throughout time. And Don, what you were talking about is there was a period of time where the devotion became so much that, you know, oh, I'm not worthy to receive the sacrament, and so nobody received the sacrament. And that's actually where the church, there's some people might have heard of something called your Easter duty, where the church finally said, you know, everybody has to receive this at least once a year. And so a lot of people would choose to do it on Easter, and that became known as the Easter duty, because people weren't approaching the sacrament because they felt this, oh, it's, you know, so beyond, it's so transcendent. And again, that's kind of a misconception. Again, on the other hand, where you just kind of approach it casually and figure, oh, well, you know, what does it matter, you know, if I bow or, you know, show any kind of respect for the Eucharist? That's kind of the other extreme there, where we're too casual around it.
I like the reference in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where, you know, he's quoting Jesus at the Last Supper, and Jesus says twice in the reading, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so many times we can think of the term remembrance in ways of, you know, I'm remembering a past event, something that has happened in my past. But what we celebrate at Mass as Catholics is that, yes, we are remembering a past event, but it also is made present to us in that moment that we are in prayer together and we are celebrating the Eucharist, that it's God, it's Christ who performed a wonderful act of salvation for us, but that also is present to us in that very moment. And for us to remember that there is this God who loves us so much that he wants to be with us every time we celebrate the breaking of the bread together, and that he is present in the body and the blood of Christ, and how wonderful it is for us to be in that moment and to be in the presence of such a wonderful God.
Right. And actually, the Greek in that, the word would be, it would be an anamnesis is what the word would be there. And anamnesis is different from really remember. We don't have a good English translation. We don't use the phrase in our society. But it's not really so much of a remembering the same way as a commemoration, so much as it is an actual reliving of the event, and which is why it's so important to us when we talk about Christ actually being present and the priest being in persona, Christian thing, because this isn't, we're not just putting on a play here and kind of doing a reenactment of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's not like when you go to Gettysburg and they reenact the Civil War, but we're actually reliving that. That whole experience is occurring again at that very moment. The Eucharist is that sacrifice. And yeah, I think that's something that we tend to gloss over, especially since it's not something that we do in our culture anymore and would have been more familiar, you know, at the time of Christ or the early church. Another thing that's interesting, too, that you mentioned is that our reading today, the Eucharistic part of the reading, actually comes from Paul. And an interesting thing, some people may or may not just kind of piece of trivia, is that the Eucharist, the institution narrative, what we say, the story of the Last Supper, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel, and the fourth account for it in the New Testament occurs in the reading from Paul. It's not in John's Gospel. And part of the reason for that is John's whole Gospel is Eucharistic in its very right. nature, and people, you kind of have to really look at the whole Gospel of John through the lens of the Eucharist. And it also, the John, when he was writing to his audience, the concern, it was kind of assumed everybody knew this. He was writing much later than everybody else. The church had been somewhat established, and he was writing for a different community and a different people who was, you know, he was giving a slightly different interpretation of the Eucharist to them, or how to interpret the Eucharist, not so much how to interpret the life of Jesus, but what does that Eucharist mean? So if you really want to experience Corpus Christi, go home and read the Gospel of John.
There you go. And I think, you know, what we celebrate on Sundays is called Eucharist, and it's a word that means to give thanks. And that's what we are doing when we come together to celebrate Eucharist, because we are giving thanks to the God who is so present to us in the body and blood, a presence that, you know, becomes part of us and that calls us to that same Eucharistic life.
Mm-hmm. And one final thing I'd like to mention, and we're probably running close to time here, but is also with the whole idea of the Eucharist, there's a sense in which we're taking Christ into ourselves, but in a sense we also do some sort of a dying to ourselves in that process, so that, you know, later in the readings from Paul we'll hear him saying that it's Christ who lives in me and not me. But it's a way in which we bring Christ into our life, not so that we can overpower Christ so much as, you know, we become
what we
Christ.
Receive.
Yes, what we receive. And we become more Christ-like in our everyday life. And on that note, we thank you for joining us this week. We hope that you'll come back next week to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week, and God bless.